Okay, where are we now? Yes. Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We'll start at verse 25. I will read from verse 25 to verse 30, and please join me at verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Let's read together. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I'm so happy that today God has given us the honor and privilege of preaching the gospel once more. Last week we heard the gospel. This week we'll hear the gospel again. If you are not a Christian, you must hear the good news of Jesus. If you are a Christian, you need to hear the good news of Jesus. Always. Christians need the gospel just as much as non-Christians. Why? Because the reason we are so unhappy, even as Christians, the reason why we are discouraged and even depressed is because we forget the gospel. We don't remember the good news. And so it is so important when we come to church, we sing songs that rehearse the gospel, that through the melody and the harmony and the beauty of the music, the gospel gets drilled down into our hearts. That's the gospel. Our testimony time is, again, sharing with one another the gospel of how he did something in our lives. I always say it's a good Sunday if we have testimonies from four different countries. Today is a good Sunday. Not only four different countries, I would say three different continents. And we prayed for Israel today. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer for the nations. Right? Yeah, it's a good Sunday. Amen? Yeah. So last week, the gospel. Last week, we preached on money. And the gospel was, you can be free from the emptiness of wealth. Yeah. Now, if you thought, oh, good thing, I don't need that message. I'm not trapped by money or mammon or need for wealth. Yeah, you need to hear that message. Because that's how wealth and mammon work. You never know. You compare yourself to the rich and you think, oh, I'm not rich. I'm not in need or, you know, trapped by it. But the good news is that Jesus Christ sets you free from the emptiness of wealth. This week, the good news is that Jesus Christ sets you free from the illusion of control. He sets you free from the illusion of control. So that last verse that we read, it rings in your mind. Jesus, the greatest preacher who ever lived, he just has a way with punchlines. It just rings in your ear. Do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. It will worry about itself. All right, so two kinds of people in this room. Those who worry about tomorrow and those who have regrets about yesterday. Yeah. Reading this, I think, this is not a message for me. I'm not the kind of person who really has anxiety worrying about tomorrow, next week, next month, those kinds of things. I'm the kind of person that looks back and just replays those arguments, rewinds those regrets, and they just come back and back again and again and again. Yeah, two kinds of people. Those who live too much in regret and those who live too much with anxiety. Now, for those of you who are like me, who wallow in regret and self-pity and darkness and blah, 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 yeah, it's not a message for you today. So here's a real quick one, okay? Jesus Christ has paid for all your sins. You're covered by his blood. He has washed you clean. You are white as snow. You can live cleansed, purified, and renewed because of what Jesus did for you. All right? That's for those of you who live in the past. Now, for everyone who lives in the future. Okay? We're talking about anxiety. So Jesus has this expression, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. He says it in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. He's telling us about worry. He's teaching us about anxiety. Because he loves us, he says, my disciples, my people, will not be a people controlled by fear of tomorrow. So, just a couple of things about anxiety. A few decades ago, Time magazine said that anxiety is the new sickness of our generation. Anxiety can be defined as a fear and a realization that you are not in control. Yeah, that's what it is. Okay? Looking at tomorrow and you think, your heart begins to beat faster. You have a little bit of sweat on your brow, sweat in your palms, and it hasn't even happened yet. What's happening there? It's not just something that's happening in your psychology, right? The psychology of anxiety is this feeling that I don't have what I need and that I can't get what I need. And so it's like, you know, the theme song from Jaws? Dun, 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 that's always running in your head, right? Ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, and it's, right? And so you have the dream, the anxiety dream, where you're trying to run away, right? But your legs won't move. Or the thing that's coming after you, it's getting closer and closer. Am I the only one who has this dream? No? Okay. You don't have to say amen. You could say ouch. All right? That's the psychology of it. But not only that, it's a physical problem as well. Because what happens is, right, when you have a crisis or an emergency, you have a shot of chemical, the adrenaline, that makes you fight or fly, right? And so that's a natural thing. But when your body is constantly in a state of heightened emergency. And there's constantly adrenaline pumping through you day after day because of a worry or anxiety. That's called stress. And you get so exhausted, and I'm so tired because I'm dealing with things I can't control. But it's not only the psychology, it's not only the song in your head, it's not only your heart, blood pressure constantly high. For some of us, it is this feeling of, why do I even bother? It never works out. It doesn't go how I planned. I try this way, but I'm always disappointed. Why do I even bother having hope or ambition? Or why do I even put forth an effort? It's useless. There's this philosophical, it's called an existential anxiety. What's the point, right? So that's what it is. And Jesus, because he loves us, says, here's how you deal with it. Now, this is not a place for therapy. Christianity is not theistic therapy. It's not like, okay, here's how you fix your psychology problem. This is for your soul. This is for your heart. This is for your life. Like I said before, Christianity, the gospel, changes everything. It changes everything. It's not just rearranging one room of your house. Jesus comes into your life and he says, let's rearrange your finances. Let's rearrange your relationship here. Let's completely throw out your idea about politics here. And let's tear the whole house down and just build it up from the bottom up, right? That's the gospel. Therapy is, okay, let's work on this, and let's work on that, and let's, you know, talk about, that's good. That's necessary. But God is here to change everything about you, especially your fear, okay? So, he says a couple of things. Number one, you of little faith, consider. There's a word he uses. He says here, it says here, look, in verse 26, look at the birds of the field. And here, look at verse 28, see. That word is actually think. Okay? What is he saying? It's very simple. Okay? We're not here to say, oh, just believe. You know, it doesn't make sense, but just believe. Take a leap of faith, right? So people think that faith is runs contrary to reason. And Jesus says, no. The reason why your faith is weak is because your reason is backwards. Your thinking is so related to your faith. And the reason you have anxiety and stress and high blood pressure is you're not thinking about reality. What's the reality? First thing, you're a lot more valuable than you think you are. And life is much longer than you think it is. So he says, look at those birds. I control the worms, the berries, the insects. I'm not a God who made the world and then stepped back like it's a clock and it just runs by itself. I'm not the great clockmaker. I am the God who tells that worm, go ahead and come up out of the ground. I'm the God who tells that plant, hang your berry right there. I'm the God who tells the spider, climb up between these two branches so that the birds can eat. God who made the universe is involved in every single detail. Now, you know this, right? You who have come from far away countries, you would not be here if God was not involved in every single detail. Amen? Right? There was some signature that was needed. There was some deadline that had to be met. There was some passport or some ticket. There's some finance that you didn't know how it was going to happen. But some detail, some timing had to happen, and here you are in the land that God sent you to. God is in control, and when you forget that God is in control, that's when the anxiety comes. You're much more valuable than the birds of the air. And then he talks about the flowers on the field. And he says, not even Solomon, one of the richest men who ever lived, had the nicest clothes. Bulgari this, Balenciaga that, Chanel those, whatever, okay? He had all of that, designer this. And Jesus says, it's nothing. It's nothing compared to how God dresses just the flowers. And the flowers? They're in the fire the next day. Your soul, your life lasts much longer. And you are anxious because you forget the length of your life. You think, okay, I'm here for a few years. All right. I have this amount of time to make this amount of money. All right, let's go. I don't know if I can do it. And so there's the anxiety. Yeah. Yeah. And something interesting when you think about food and drink, he says food, life is more than food and drink. Your body's more than clothes. What is food? Food is sustenance. It's your energy, right? We're going to take communion today. And we believe that the bread is the body of Jesus Christ. The Christian, your food is the bread from heaven. Christian, your food is the body of Christ. That's your sustenance. That's your energy. We take energy that's not created into ourselves. That's what communion is. So, it's food, it's sustenance. What's water? What's drink? It's what satisfies our thirst. It's satisfaction. Right? And what is clothing? It's not just covering, but it's something that distinguishes me from you. It's funny, Benjamin, didn't mean to put you on the spot, but before we're leaving for church, he says, is this okay? I'm not dressed too much. And I said, better to be overdressed than underdressed, right? Yeah. So, sorry, Benjamin. But that's what we do. We have these clothes so that people know, all right. Okay. It looks good. I'm not saying don't look bad, okay? Look good. Yeah, look as good as you can, right? If you have hair, make it nice, all right? If you have shoes, keep them clean, okay? That's not your identity. Right? That's not your significance. And Jesus is saying, your sustenance is not on this earth. Your satisfaction, nothing else can be your satisfaction. Not a hobby, not a relationship, not your religion. Only Jesus can satisfy. That's your water. And your status, your significance, your place in this world, your clothes don't tell you that. Yeah. It's what I give to you. I clothe you. I clothe you in righteousness. I clothe you in holiness. I clothe you in eternity. I clothe you with every spiritual blessing from heaven above. Yeah. That's what your life is. What are you doing? Thinking about tomorrow. They're not going to give you anything that I can't give you. Don't forget that. Okay, a couple more things, and then we're going to take the table. Some key words that I think we miss when we read the Bible in English. I don't know if it comes through in your native language, but here in verse 32, he says, the pagans run after these things. And then in verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom. And many Christians growing up in a church, yeah, for us, oh, wow. Yeah, we go straight to 33. We miss 32. 33 is the punchline. 32 is the setup. But without 32, you can't appreciate 33. In verse 32, he says, the pagans run after these things. And that word pagan in Greek is the word ethnos or ethne. And it may sound familiar to you, right? It's where we get the word ethnicity. Oftentimes in the Bible in English, it's translated as nations or Gentiles. And here, it's pronounced or translated pagan. Yeah, and that's not a bad translation, but we need to get the nuance here because, ooh, it's so good. It's so good. Ethne means the people other than Israel. So you had God wanting to save the world. But in order to save the world, he had to make a family. The family of Abraham. Isaac, Jacob becomes the nation of Israel. The ethnicity of Israel. So he had Israel as a place where he could put his spirit. And when his spirit is in the people of Israel, the people live in the world. And now God can be in the world through his people Israel. You following so far? Now, that's the Old Testament. Israel failed miserably, terribly. And then he comes through Israel in Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel. Jesus fulfills everything that Israel was supposed to be. Now, those who follow Jesus, those who become disciples of Jesus, those who become the people of Jesus, become the new Israel. We are fulfilled. We fulfill Israel. So, what does that mean? The people of God were always supposed to be of a different ethnicity. Right? Yeah. Your ethnicity. You can have a blue passport, a red passport, a green passport. Any different colors? Other colors than that? I don't know. But here's the beautiful thing. The people of God, Christians, we have a different colored passport. Our passport is gold. It's the golden passport, right? It's the eternal passport. It's our citizenship in the life to come, the life of the age to come. And he says, that is your new ethnicity. And so here are the pagans. Here are the nations. Here are the other passports. And he says, they seek after those things. And he says, but you seek a different kingdom. Because you belong to a different kingdom. So your ethnicity, your identity, your value. So let's give a real clear example. First century, Roman writes a letter to a friend of his complaining about Christians. And he says in his letter, he says, these Christians, you know, we Romans, we share our bed with everyone, but we don't share our money with anyone. But these Christians, They share their money with everyone, but they don't share their bed with anyone. Their values are all mixed up. Romans were free lovers. We'll give our body to whoever we feel like. Does that sound familiar? Was that only the first century? The Romans, they kept the money for themselves. They spent the money on themselves, but they gave their body to everyone. The Christians in the first century, they kept their bodies for only one person, but they gave their money freely, generously, happily, with joy. And they changed the Roman Empire in 200 years. A different ethnicity, a different kingdom, a different passport. That's what Jesus is saying. So, one final word. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Oh, I love this word. Okay, the word righteous. The word righteous, I asked a Japanese friend, we were having a Bible study at my work, and we were studying the word, different passage, but the word righteous came up, and I said, the word Nihongo, seigi in Nihongo. Seigi, righteousness. Do you use that word in Japanese conversation? He says, chigau. Zinzin tsukawanai desu ne. When do you see or hear the word seigi, righteous? And he says, when we watch Kamen Rider, or we watch like a Japanese fairy tale, or a children's movie, or some hero, action hero, and he's talking about, he wants to fight for right. We don't know what it means. It just means good, right? Yeah. Same thing in English. What is righteous? What is righteousness? It's not a word you commonly hear. The only time you hear it is in the negative. You are self-righteous. You think you're better than, right? That's a negative idea. But not in the Bible. In the Bible, it was such a good idea. It's the idea. It means everything being in the right order and in right relationship. So, I don't know if this happens in your home country, but in America, if you go to a vending machine, jidohanbai, and you want to get a snack, but the vending machine is broken, right? So there's a sign on the vending machine, don't put your money here, don't try to push the button. The machine is out of order, okay? The machine is unrighteous. It's not working properly, right? It's broken, okay? Out of order. With our bodies, if you have high cholesterol, or you have high blood pressure, or you have low blood sugar, you can't function. Your body is out of order. It's unrighteous. Does that make sense? In your family, there's a relationship. The children are in charge of the house. They have no respect for their father or their mother. The parents are always gone. They're absentee. It's a broken family. It's out of order. It's unrighteous. And Jesus says, seek the kingdom and God's righteousness. It means when God is in the world, things are working in their proper order and working in their proper relationship. Machines are working. Your body is working. Your heart is in the right order, connected to your liver and your stomach and your it's working correctly. It's righteous. In your family, right? There's love and patience. Doesn't mean there's no fighting. Actually, the fighting helps the family work correctly. The husband and the wife, the partners, It's not one over the other. It's one submits to the other. And we relate to each other the right way. And it's not just inside just this quote-unquote nuclear family. It's the extended family, the family of the church, where we're relating to each other mutually. That's righteousness. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay, that's righteousness. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. So how do we apply that today? One last thing and we're done. Brothers and sisters, beloved church family, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness means love your neighbor. Serve your family. Forgive your friends. That's righteousness. When you are loving your family, forgiving your neighbor, when you're serving your friends, you're in the kingdom. You're seeking the kingdom. When you are loving your friends, you're forgiving your neighbor, you're serving your family, you're seeking God's righteousness. So my advice, my one application, when you get sweaty palms, when your breath becomes very thin and quick, a little bit of sweat on your brow, your heart rate goes up, your blood pressure goes up. Very simple. Lord Jesus, I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ, I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, I seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. You think. You stop. You breathe. You look at your neighbor who needs love. You look at your partner who needs service. You look at your friend who needs forgiveness. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, I seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Jesus wants to set you free from your illusion that you control things. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Teach us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. Amen. So, the one way that we do this, the most simple way, is in obedience to him when we come to the table. I'm so happy. I'm so happy. I love communion. I love taking the body. I love drinking the cup. Are you happy? Yeah? It's the best thing. It's the best. It's Jesus Christ coming into us. I love it. Let's read it together. His words to us. Let's read. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread